Good morning. Time for us to get underway in this Bible study. Thank you, Scott. Good to see you. What a wonderful day. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the light of another day, for this, the Lord's Day that enables us to come together and fellowship and worship. Open our minds and hearts that we may better serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, we talked about Jesus saying, "I am the truth." And we only got halfway through the little outline that had last Sunday. And as I thought about it, particularly in light of a newspaper article and news I've been getting, I decided, well, let's talk about if Jesus is the truth, how are we supposed to respond? And the little phrase from Alexander Solzhenitsyn came to me, "Live not by lies." If Jesus is the truth, we should live not by lies. And I mentioned an article, a couple of articles actually, one in last Sunday's Gazette Telegraph, written by a very fine columnist, Star Parker, talking about the nominee, the Democratic Party's nominee for the mayor of New York City. I assume many of you know that he was Indian descent, but he was born in Africa, and he is a Muslim. And he is a really adamant anti-Semite. He is just very openly hostile to Jewish people. And he is also a full-blown socialist. He makes no apology of the fact that as soon as he's elected mayor, he will try to restore or install socialistic policies in New York City, such things as free bus rides. The public bus system will all be free. Housing assistance. You just go down the line, and Mumbabi is committed to that. So he's getting attention. This was in the Gazette. Here's his picture in World Magazine. And what it did for me is to say we need to be alert to the lies of Marxism. This is an extraordinarily deceptive system. And I just think we'll talk today about the implications of Marxist lies for us as Christians. And the basis for that is in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, if you want to read. It's very interesting statements made by Jesus about the devil. So if you'll turn your Bible to the 8th chapter of John, I'll read the whole section, but the important parts are when he's talking about the devil. Start reading in verse 37 in the 8th chapter. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded from and come from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." And here's the verse we really want to focus on this morning. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires your father, and you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Pretty strong message, and the correlation here is between lies, the devil, and these Jews who were hostile to Christ. It's very clear when you study the scripture, and particularly church tradition, that devil is evil. And evil is not so much a positive thing as a negative thing. And throughout the centuries, great Christian thinkers have tried to understand how God can be purely God and yet allow evil to exist. And the only solution given is evil is a lack of good. It's a deprivation of good. It is a taking away from the essential goodness that God has made. And one of the main ways we deprive goodness of its being is to lie about it. In other words, deception. It's an emptiness. Lies really have no substance, but they do extraordinary harm. And so just as if you have normal eyes, you can see. If you go blind, you have lost that goodness. You see, it's good to see. So blindness is not a thing as much as it is a loss of something. And so Jesus is really telling these Jews that you do not see God in me. You have lost the ability to see the truth. What is truly good for you has been lost to you because of your father, the devil. So that's the great tradition of the church in terms of evil is a deprivation of good. And I think it just goes right along with Jesus saying, the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. And he will seek to lead you astray if you're susceptible to believing lies. And if there's anything you and I are good at, it's believing lies. You know, we're very easily misled. And often we are misled because we think, well, that sounds pretty good. And so we will do that not knowing what we're doing is not good at all. It is, in fact, evil. Question about that kind of fundamental assumption. Jesus saying the devil is the father of lies, he's a liar, and he will try to take you away from the truth, and of course the truth is in Christ. But I think one of the great lies of the last 200 years is what we vaguely call Marxism or socialist ideology. So I just want to really talk today because I think we in this country are up against a major struggle. Mondami in New York is probably going to be the mayor of New York. Probably the biggest influence in the Democrat Party these days is Bernie Sanders. Amazing, but he is an absolute full-blown socialist. Went to Moscow to get married. He's just unapologetic about it. He wants to fundamentally transform America. Those words, if you remember, are Barack Obama's. Barack Obama was very much in this camp, though he would never be upfront about it. But much that Barack Obama and Bernie Sanders and prominent Democrat politicians are doing is an effort to replace the American tradition with socialism. Now, socialism runs the gamut in terms of, you know, really radical socialism, kind of soft socialism. But if you call yourself a democratic socialist, you're pretty much in the Marxist tradition. You are essentially saying, we would like to establish a Marxist regime in America. And as I study it, there's a question up here. Why have so many people embraced the demonstrably false notions of socialism? Economists and others who study seriously socialist ideology say it really is unsound. There's not a great deal of truth in it. And I just have mentioned some books on your handouts that I rely on a bit. One is by Paul Kinger. He is a professor at Grove City College. And he has written a number of books on socialism, and particularly its influence in America. And a fascinating book called The Devil and Karl Marx. And he just kind of goes through a lot of Marxists' rhetoric, and he says there is a demonic side. Doesn't mean they're devil-possessed, but there is a demonic dimension to socialism, which makes it fundamentally anti-Christian. And you cannot really be a socialist and a Christian if you understand those two terms. Now, a lot of people have said, I'm a Christian and I'm a socialist, and they're either lying to you or they don't know what they're talking about, because they're just fundamentally different positions. So it's a very fine book, The Devil and Karl Marx, and he just talks about how some of the things Marx says are so anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-everything, in fact. One of Karl Marx's favorite sayings is a phrase lifted out of Faust, Mephistopheles, the devil, is speaking. He says, everything that exists deserves to perish. That is really Marxist. They have no positive agenda, but they have a great deal of criticism, destroy, attack, tear down. So everything that exists deserves to perish. That's that kind of demonic side to Marx. Being is good. Let's tear it apart. You see, it's deprive it of its goodness. Second book is by Fulton Sheen. Fulton Sheen, a great Catholic preacher. My first encounter with Fulton Sheen was we went to visit our relatives in Wichita, Kansas. And my uncle had a television. I could not believe something like TV could exist. But as a little kid, we watched Fulton Sheen give a sermon. And my dad, who was not particularly pro-Catholic, said, you know, this is a really good guy, incredible, gifted speaker. Well, when communism was flourishing in the mid-1930s and 40s, Fulton Sheen began to research and study, and he wrote a number of books. And this is simply one of them in terms of communism. And he argues that communism is fundamentally a religion. And that's the point I'm trying to make this morning. Communism, socialism, Marxism is the great rival to Christianity in the world. And it is not primarily an economic system. It is primarily a false religion. And when people like Bernie Sanders talk about the wonders that will take place if we install socialism in America, they're just not talking economics. They are talking about a fundamentally different religion. It's a religion that makes man God. It is a religion which deifies the human society that we have. The next book is an interesting by Liz Wheeler, and she is a mom, very devout Catholic Christian, and she has a podcast. But she does really good research. And so her book is entitled Hide Your Children. And the subtitle that's on your outline, why should you hide your children? Because the Marxists are trying to get control of them. They are doing everything possible, primarily through the school system, to convert your little kids into full-blown socialists. And so she says, hide your children. And it's a pretty good little book. And then the final source, I'd say, is by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Solzhenitsyn's one of my favorite figures. I think I've read everything he's written. And he's a wonderful artist. He won the Nobel Prize for Literature. But he's also a deeply committed Christian. And when you read Solzhenitsyn, you're aware that these rival ideologies, Marxism versus Christianity, are truly at odds. And if we are to be informed Christians, we need to understand what we're up against. We're in a battle for the mind of people. I also just brought, Paul Kinger has an interesting book, describes some part of the problem. It's called Dupes. And the subtitle is How Marxism Has Invaded the Progressive Movement. And so it's a very powerful book, just going through all sorts of details in terms of people in this country who have cooperated with the Marxists and socialists, often with the best intent. Others, they're really nice people, but they're just easily misled. So the dupes, those are people that the hardcore Marxists will manipulate to attain their ends. Enough background, unless you have a little question in terms of where I'm coming from. Yes, Sue. We do. Yeah. True. And problem with dealing with socialist ideology is you do have to do a little study and thinking to discern what some of the progressives are saying is deeply rooted in a Marxist kind of agenda. Yeah. Yeah, Scott.
So what you're talking about is showing up in things that are going on in Europe, and some of the thinkers right now are saying there's only three choices right now if you live in Europe, and they are communism, Islam, or green.
Yeah.
And the three intersect in a few little places, but they're not the same, and Christianity is nowhere mentioned as a thought process.
Yes. And I think you could say in Europe, the Marxist ideology has won the victory. Most of those countries in Europe are, to one degree or another, they're socialistic. They don't like the word communism, but they're socialistic. Well, as I looked at the statement of Jesus, and I looked at some of the primary things that Marxists say, I just want to talk about three. There's a whole lot we could say. But first of all, the lie Marxists try to tell us is there is no God. They are deeply atheistic. Karl Marx himself was a descendant of a Jewish couple living in Germany. And shortly, when he was a young man, his father joined the Lutheran Church in Trier, Germany. He did so because it was financially advantageous. So they were Jews who converted to Christianity. So theoretically, Marx grew up in a somewhat Christian environment and for a while had an interest in, probably in a purely abstract way, but he went through a kind of religious phase as an adolescent. That phase faded away pretty quickly, however, when he went to the university. And by the time he got to the university, Karl Marx was a deeply committed atheist. And that doesn't simply mean he didn't believe in God. It means he hated God. He was angry with God. There was that militant kind of atheism. I would like to destroy everything associated with God. And he was deeply influenced by a couple of professors. One was named Bruno Bauer, who was a well-known biblical critic. He taught, quote, Christian courses in the university, but essentially tried to prove that the New Testament was written by people other than what we think. There was no Mark. That was just somebody, you know. He tried to disprove the Bible. So Marx hang around with him. They were kind of really close friends. And Marx is deeply influenced by the anti-Christian attitudes of this Bruno Bauer. Another was a guy named Ludwig Feuerbach, who was a deeply committed atheist. And he believed there is no God. God is simply a figment of our imagination. We would like to think there's a God because it makes us feel good, but in fact, there is no God. So as a young man, Marx becomes an atheist, and his works are just full of usually rantings against God. You don't want to think of Marx as a first-rate intellectual in the sense of reasoned arguments, but he's really good at polemics. He just screams at people. And he did that in real life, too. If you want to meet a really disagreeable man, meet Karl Marx. Everyone who knew him said, he's a despicable guy. Brilliant? Yeah. But certainly a mean, angry, awful man. He injected into the communist movement a deep commitment to abolishing religion, eliminating God from any part of our world. For he believed that religion is the opiate of the people. In other words, it's like taking a drug. You get up every morning and you think you're having devotions. Instead, you're just taking a nice little pill to make you feel better. But it's an illusion. You know, it's a vain thing. Following that, the communists will, wherever they get control, do their best to dismantle churches and to destroy faith in God. In Russia, that happened very quickly. Marxists to take control of the school system. And within a decade, they teach not the Orthodox Christian view, but they're teaching atheism. And to study as a young child in Russian schools, you immediately were taught there is no God. That will be true wherever communism succeeds. You can just trace from to China, Vietnam, to Cuba. And it has not only let us intellectually argue against belief in God, it is an effort to destroy anyone teaching belief in God. And so the persecution of Christians is extraordinary. There were thousands of Orthodox priests killed within 10 years of the Russian Revolution. The monks were almost totally obliterated in Russia. Casualties are just mind-blowing in terms of the numbers of religious people who were killed by Lenin and Stalin and the communists in Russia. So it became a challenge to preserve any remnants of Christianity in Russia or the Soviet Union. And what happens as a kind of implied in that is wherever communists get a foothold, they will try to eliminate God in the curriculum of the schools, eliminate God in the life of a society. And the disturbing thing when you study American history is the degree to which Marxists have infiltrated our main cultural agencies. The church, for example, there was a deliberate effort straight from Moscow to recruit young men in America to go into ministry. Hundreds of Catholic seminarians in the 1930s and 40s were planted there by the Communist Party. In other words, they went in the seminary, they pretended to be devout Catholics, but all they were doing is going through the process so they could ultimately become priests and some of them bishops. And so it was that effort to subvert by lying. You see, they're deceiving. They have infiltrated the church. And there was a woman after the Second World War, Bella, I can't think of her name right now, Bella Dodd. She was very involved in that, and she testified, we deliberately did that. We wanted to totally shape America in a communist way, and we had to do it by entering the Catholic Church. Pastor.
I want it on record. I am not now, nor have I ever been.
A member of the Communist Party. Well, it is on record that Dieter never was. And that's good to know, Dieter, because we really thought.
Yeah, there's that. Yeah.
We would expect you to lie. Yeah, right. Probably would, yeah. He was ruthless. Marx, he had one friend for a lifetime, and his name was Engels. And he stayed friendly because Engels pays all his bills. Marx, he was always asking his mom and dad for money. He just got lots of money. And one time his mom said, you know, I wish you would earn some capital instead of writing about it. You know, because he never had a job. He's always just begging people. And he's the kind of guy, like his mother died, he didn't even go to her funeral. His family is just a mess. Several of his kids committed suicide. He was abusive. He was, like I said, he's just an awful man. He never kept a friend. You can basically say that. Mel.
Kids just eat it up.
Yeah.
Well, there was one that didn't.
It was Marilyn's daughter. Marilyn poured the truth into that little kid. Just like it or not. Yes, there are too many teachers in the American school system. If you really got them to be honest. They say, I'm trying to change this country and make it a more socialist country. And they really, it's amazing if you study polls of young people, a significant percentage of young people in America prefer socialism to capitalism. A significant percentage of the Democrat Party prefers socialism. So it is a major kind of, there's a counter-revolution going on. There's a real battle taking place in our culture. And we in this part of the country up in the mountains don't sense it nearly as much as you would in New York City. But certainly the battle is being waged there. There was a young guy named Tom Oden. Tom Oden was a devout young man in southwest Oklahoma, and a brilliant kid. And he went off to school thinking he would become a pastor. But along the way in his education, he said, I shifted from being a rather devout Methodist to being a full-fledged communist. He just said, I was a communist. And I thought the best way to establish communism in America was to get jobs in Christian schools. So he began teaching in Methodist seminaries. And he was pretty much a communist until he went to Drew Theological Seminary, and he met a rather blunt Jew by the name of Will Herberg. And Herberg said to young Oden, said, you know, before you start teaching Christian theology courses, it'd be good if you knew what you were talking about. And he challenged him to go back and read the church fathers. And for the first time, Oden began to understand what authentic Christianity is all about. And he said, I changed from being a communist to being a conservative Orthodox Christian because of that Jew's challenge to me. Know what you're talking about before you start talking. And he would certainly say, as a young, zealous seminary teacher, I was misleading these people. I had been fed lies, and I was giving those lies. So the church... No, he died just 2 or 3 years ago. Yeah, but he was... He's, as Methodist theologians go, I think he's the finest 20th century Methodist theologian. Very, very fine. Brilliant man. Any question about the effort to infiltrate churches? Certainly, it didn't take charge of all of them, but many churches today are suffering because of what happened as churches became concerned with social justice rather than the cross and Christ and salvation. And so when you go to downtown Colorado Springs and see the old Congregational Church flying a Black Lives Matter and homosexual flag, that is an illustration of what's happened in many churches. And it all really goes back to this Marxist kind of agitation. They will take advantage of anything in order to destroy Christianity. And subverting the churches is one way. They've also been very powerful in education circles. I mentioned on your outline, one of the most influential educators in America today is the head of the National Teachers Association, and my mind just went blank. Randy Weingarten. She is basically responsible for shutting down the schools in the COVID epidemic. But she is a lesbian. She lives with a very prominent lesbian, and they are together working to particularly use the homosexual ideology to tear down. If you can get kids to question their sexual identity and whatnot in the schools, you can make great impact. And so she and the other woman is the head of the California Teachers Association. She was an education advisor, Barack Obama. She was a part of Joe Biden's transition team. And if you study her writings, it's very clear what she would like more than anything is to change America by getting the schools to establish, they call it social justice, but you don't study grammar, you study the injustices that have occurred in America, the racism that's everywhere, you study those kind of things, and you get children to say, I am going to be a change agent. I am going to be involved in making America a better place where everyone's equal, where there's no poverty, there's no injustice. We are going to do that. Somewhat the same is true in the media. Ronald Reagan back in the 1940s was a pretty mainline Democrat. And then he got elected the president of the Screenwriters and Actors Guild in Hollywood. And suddenly he was face to face with radical communists. And they wanted to take over the film industry in order to push their agenda. And Reagan had the guts to stand up to them. But he said, in that conflict with these communists in the film industry, I began to see clearly what was at stake. These people really did want to get control of the minds of people and to change them. And to a degree, that's what they've done. Some of you have seen films from the 1940s in which Protestant and Catholic clergy were glorified. They were heroes. They were very positive messages. You cannot find those kind of positive messages about Christianity in today's Hollywood. It has changed. It's an effort to tear down, to destroy, to make fun, rather than to uplift. Those are just areas of, and I'm taking way too much time here. That is an effort to install atheism in America. And it has a deeply Marxist agenda. And of course, from a Christian standpoint, that's a lie. To say there is no God is the great lie. And what's the Christian response? Well, why do you believe in God? For many of you, back to last Sunday, we just talked about intuition. You just see it's the way things got to be. There's got to be a God. But essentially, we Christians say at the heart of our belief in God is we believe Jesus was the manifestation of God in flesh. And in this little scripture we read, Jesus is interacting with these Pharisees and he's saying, I have seen God. I have told you truth about God, but you won't listen. But if anyone was ever absorbed in God, obsessed with God, it's Jesus. To him, God was continually present to him. He's always praying. He's always talking. So we say, well, if Jesus is the finest man who ever lived, we have a pretty good source for our belief in God. Now, in addition to that, down through the centuries, there have been wonderful Christian thinkers, brilliant theologians, who have given good reasons to believe in God. And I won't go into details, but if you were in my freshman intro philosophy class, we would have talked at some extent about St. Thomas Aquinas's five reasons to believe in God. And they really make a lot of sense when you read it. Yeah, that does make sense. There's a good reason for this. So you're not just imagining something that might be. You're really confident that this is the only good explanation for how things are. It's just a very simple thing. If John went to sleep in the lesson this morning and I grabbed an eraser and I threw it at him, and he woke up and grabbed the eraser, he would not think very long to figure out why that eraser was there. There's only one eraser here, and he would figure it out. You see, motion. We live in a world which is continually moving, and there simply has to be a cause. Everything that moves is moved. There is a prime mover. So those are wonderful illustrations, and they are still quite persuasive. There's a guy named Edward Fesser. He teaches at Pasadena City College. He's one of the best philosophers in America, written some wonderful books. Anyway, he was an atheist teaching freshman at Pasadena City College, and one of the assignments in the history of philosophy was to read a little bit of Thomas Aquinas. And so he thought, well, maybe, since I'm teaching it, maybe I should read him. So he actually said, okay, I guess I'll read Thomas Aquinas. And he read him and said, wow, this guy's pretty persuasive. And then he read him again. Said, you know, he's more persuasive. And finally, as a result of his reading of this master philosopher, Edward Fesser, became a Christian. He actually went through a profound conversion, and it was because the evidence for God's existence just kind of overwhelmed him. He said, yeah, this is the truth. Yeah, I believe. And his story could be amplified by an almost infinite number of similar things. Yeah, John.
I always quote Mark Lowry.
Yeah.
Mark Lowry said, I'd be an atheist too if I had that much faith.
Right.
He says,
Yes. Yeah.
That's very true.
Very true. Yes. You have to, and in fact, there's some of these people will almost say that. We have to believe the impossible, but we're going to believe it. Because if we don't believe that, then we have to believe in God, and God might hold us accountable for the way we're living. You know, God might say all that fornicating is wrong. Now, I want to continue doing what I'm doing, so I will pretend there is no God. Well, the second lie the devil will tell us, not only is there no God, but there is no creation. There is no essence to things. And we live in a world in which many people don't believe anything has been created with a given nature. We are humans, but we're very malleable. We can be changed. And Marx profoundly believed in the Darwinian theory of the natural world. He believed there is no rhyme or reason to anything because it's just all matter in motion. Things are just kind of aimlessly wandering around, and they happen to come together now and then, and we are that now and then coming together. But they will believe, and Marx is very clear about this, we can create a perfect human being if we just provide the right environment. So if we eliminate the evil capitalists, we eliminate all inequality, suddenly we can actually change human nature. People will become different from what they are. And that is basic to natural selection evolution, that everything just moves from this to this to this. There is no essence to anything. There is no given structure. That is very evident in the transgender discussion we're having in America today. The idea that a man can say, I'm a woman, is the idea human nature can be changed. You see, they're saying, I can actually become. I'm not just pretending. I have actually changed. That means there is no essence to me. I am not a created being. And that notion just goes in many directions in our society, but it really comes back to the notion that there is a materialism that is basic to our world. And Marx is, again, just as he's a dedicated atheist, he's a dedicated materialist. Dialectical materialism is what Marxists label their cause. And so there's nothing but a material world. That world is endlessly changing. There is no mental dimension to that material world. It's just pure matter. And that's the agenda they're given. And that is very pervasive in particularly the school system in America, where kids are taught there is nothing but natural selection that is changing one kind of being into another. I'm hurrying because I don't have much time. But questions? Well, how do you respond to that? Well, the Christian response is this world was created. Is created by a divine mind. There is a rationale to what is. And so the idea that God created is quite different from a natural world evolved. And it has to do with God said it, he spoke it, things came into being, and there is a divine design, an intelligent design to the world we live in. We can understand it, and we can treat our world and one another in the light of it. I've left a whole lot unsaid about that particular point, but there's a profound struggle in terms of, is this a world that is presided over by an intelligent being, or is it an aimless process, a continual process?
I think to believe that it's an aimless moving process, I would have to question their intellectual knowledge, because the more you study the little individual items, you know that it couldn't have just happened or moved to that point, because the ramifications of a flea are so much greater than just the size.
Exactly. Yeah. And the more we study even things like the cell, the more perplexing it gets in terms of how do you explain that in a purely naturalistic way. 25 years or so ago, we were told that the human genome process would identify every gene in the human body, and then we would fully understand it because we are nothing but genetics. Now the scholars are getting even deeper into the cell, say, you know, the genes don't really make us what we are. They play a role, but there's something deeper, and it seems not to be material at all. It seems to be a spiritual kind of thing that is in the deepest recesses of the cell. And that's what DJ's talking about, that the better we understand our world, it just seems to be intelligently designed. There is a mind at work here. Scott.
That was one of the key points in the movie Friday Night we watched about C.S. Lewis.
Oh, yeah.
He talked about when I got reduced to the thought that the things I'm thinking and my responses to the world around me were atoms bouncing around in my mind. I had to reconsider the whole
yes. idea. Yes. Yeah. Ben.
Atheism and evolution. There is no purpose. There is no morality.
Right.
There can't be. If it's just random.
Oh, exactly.
Then to follow that then through its process of nothing matters, we would be in real trouble if nothing matters.
That's true. Yeah.
We are completely immoral. There is no such thing as morality. If people who think that there is no God and that we've just evolved, if they follow just the natural thought process of where that leads to, it's a complete breakdown of anything in society.
Yes. And you, I'm sorry, go
ahead. It's a frightening prospect.
Oh, it is?
And I don't understand either how somebody could adamantly say there is no God.
Yeah.
I can understand it agnostically.
Right.
But logically, I mean, and these are some really super smart people.
Yeah.
Who say who are atheists. That position makes no sense whatsoever.
Yeah. I mean, I certainly agree. And you actually led into the third point that we don't have much time for, but Marxists are very clear there is nothing right or wrong. There is no morality. It's all a matter of who gets power and they control things. So the Marxists, what's good is what enables the Communist Party to get and maintain power. And that means anything goes in terms of what the party says. And if you'll study the tattered history of Marxism, socialism, they are almost committed to a violation of all 10 commandments. Do not murder. For bedtime reading, I'd urge you to get a book called the Black Book of Communism. These were former communists who realize we've bought a lie. They went carefully through all the data on communism. They said at least 100 million people were killed within a 50-year period by communist regimes. Paul Kinger says it's more like 140 million because we really don't know how many million were killed in China. But Mao Zedong, talk about a worse guy than Marx, Mao Zedong, absolutely awful man, but killed millions and millions of Chinese. So murder, fine, as long as it establishes the power of the Communist Party. Theft is fine. At the heart of the Marxist agenda is to destroy private property. So what do you do when you get control? You just appropriate everything. You've got a farm, fine, it's ours now. We just take it. It's now all a part of the state, and they're saying, well, we are all the people and we all own it together. The truth is, it's this tiny little communist party that controls it all. But stealing's fine. Lying is fine. Hitler and Stalin signed a peace treaty, couple of years before the Second World War. They were both lying, but Hitler outfoxed Stalin. He surprised him when he invaded Russia. He didn't think he'd do it. But the communists used to tell you, yeah, we lie all the time. Why? There is no truth. Truth is simply what enables us to get our way. So you lie, you steal, you envy, you take stuff from other people. Like I said, just go through the Ten Commandments. They basically just say, we do the opposite. They have no value system. On the other hand, Christians respond by saying, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law. And so he takes the Old Testament law and enriches it and adds to it his teaching. And yes, we should follow Christ's teaching. There are absolutes. And in the Christian tradition, there's a couple of ways in which people have thought about why should we be moral. One, the position I follow is called the natural law position, which relies more upon what we are as human beings and how we interact with God. And it is an incredibly rich ethical tradition. It's called virtue ethics. And I would espouse that when I used to teach ethics. It's a great Christian tradition. The other is more the biblical command, in which you just take the Bible and you synthesize a lot of the biblical statements, like the Ten Commandments, and you basically say, God said it, I believe it, I'm going to do it. And both of those are highly developed and, I think, eminently defensible ways of saying, yes, there are some absolutes, and to tell me that there are no morals, there are no absolutes, is back to what Ben said, you're going to live in a chaotic society. And you can see that sometimes. Go back a few years to the riots in the streets. You were seeing that, see? Antifa, those people are all deeply communist. Black Lives Matter, the founders are absolute Marxists. And so what they're doing is say, let's take this agenda to the streets and we just create chaos. We burn, we just do anything. A little over time, but if you have a question, I'd be happy. I am deeply concerned about the encroachments of Marxist socialist ideology in our nation. And you and I can't do a whole lot to change it, but we can at least do our little bit. Starting with the Lake George School Board or somewhere, I don't know. Pam was the dictator of the Lake George School Board. Things were really running well when she was in charge. I don't know where they are now, Pastor.
One final question. Would you define all the different ethical systems?
You've asked for a semester-long course. There are lots and lots of ethical systems. But the natural law goes back actually to Cicero and the ancients and was taken over by Christians like Augustine, Aquinas. And it's philosophically best. American courts until about 1890 were following the natural law tradition. And that was one of the momentous changes. And it changed when a guy named Oliver Wendell Holmes just tossed aside Christian morality and said, might makes right. Whoever's got the guns runs the country. And since then, the American courts have drifted away from any kind of ethical system. And the divine command, for Christians, the divine command is a wonderful system, but you have to operate within the Christian world. We are too over time. Thanks for being here. Lee, I do have that article you were wanting, so I got it. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to talk about a serious issue. May we always come back to the fact that Jesus is the truth, and all truth flows from him and from God. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Right. Thank you.